Well, I hope y'all like my tie tonight. This is a gift from Richard. He actually wanted me to wear it Sunday, but my brother had already given me a tie. So I thought as a consolation I'd wear it tonight. It's sharp. I like it. Okay, I want to start with a quote from the Beatles. I'm a 50-year-old white guy. I can quote the Beatles. Okay? It's from the song Revolution.
Can we just sing it?
Well, I don't know. I don't know. I can't. Anyway, the line is, you have to free your mind instead. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight, is freeing our mind. Now, the Beatles were talking about freeing your mind with drugs. I have no acid to offer you tonight. But I do have something more powerful. I have the Word of God. So we're going to use that. Raise your hand. How many of us want to be more like Jesus? More righteous, more godly. Okay, looks unanimous. Some people are busy writing, didn't get to raise their hand. But how many of us find it sometimes hard to do that? Okay, hard to do that. Some people it's easy. It's hard to do that. It's hard sometimes to repent of sin. There's some sin that just dogs your heels, and it's hard to get rid of. I've been a disciple for 30 years, and there's a couple of sins that have been dogging my heels the whole time. And what I want to talk about tonight is to help us maybe find a way to do that better and to be more encouraged about that. I know for me, I talked about it on Sunday, that lust, I can still remember the pornography I read 35 years ago. It's still in there. And it tempts me. It still tempts me now, sometimes powerfully. And sometimes I give in and indulge in that. But I don't want to. I don't want to. And I want to repent of it. The same with anger. I get mad. I want to yell at people, especially at work. I've pretty much repented of doing that at home. But at work, I still want to do it. I want to do it sometimes. But I want to overcome those things in my life. Amen. And I want to be more like Jesus. I heard an excellent message. I briefly mentioned this when we came back at the ICO Leadership Conference in Miami on repentance by Ed Anton, who's a leader in the Hampton Roads Church in Virginia. I thought it was the best speech of the conference. You can listen to it if you haven't. You can go to icocconference.org. You can click on 2010 audio, which is in the lower left-hand corner, and you can scroll down to the main message, which is in alphabetical order under M, by Ed Anton, and you can listen to it. It's really good. I'm going to give you a little flavor of it tonight. I liked it so much that I asked for his book for Christmas. Wow. And so my son gave me his book for Christmas, which is called Repentance, A Cosmic Shift of Mind and Heart.
Amen.
And you can get that from DPI if you like. I'm going to share two things tonight that I learned from the message and from the book that I hope will help us free our minds. Amen. In the struggle against sin and give us some victory in Jesus. Amen? Amen. Turn to Romans chapter 12. I have 2 points. My first point is, what is repentance?
Yeah, good.
Now, you know, a lot of us have been disciples a long time. We could probably define it backwards and forwards, but I want to talk about it a little bit. In the dictionary, if you looked it up, the English word repentance means to turn. You know, to turn away from sin and to turn to God. And that's a pretty good definition. That actually is the same as the Hebrew word for repentance in the Old Testament. To turn away from sin and to turn to God. However, that's not what the New Testament word for repentance means.
Come on.
Sometimes in the New Testament, we get deeper insight. The Holy Spirit gives us a deeper glimpse into what God wants for us and how God can help us. And I think the word for repentance in the New Testament is in that category. Most of you know it. The Greek word is? Some people are whispering it. Metanoia. That's right. Metanoia. That's the Greek word translated repentance in the New Testament. Ed Anton thinks repentance is a bad translation of that word. We'll see. But anyway, that's the word. And it doesn't mean turn. It means after mind or changed mind. It means the mind you have afterwards. But actually, it doesn't just mean like make a decision, like, you know, you change from chocolate to vanilla. It mind actually means mindset, sort of your whole outlook, your worldview. If you speak German, you're Weltanschauung. Not too many of us speak German. It means to change your whole outlook. Okay? It means to shift your paradigm. That's what metanoia means.
Amen.
You know, if you think about that for a minute, you start thinking about your favorite scriptures, or maybe they're not your favorite, that have the word repentance in them, and you substitute change your mind, it reads differently. But that's what it says in the Greek. And the English word repentance, you know, depending on how we take that word, doesn't always mean that to us. But that's what it means, change your mind. As I said, Ed Anton calls it a cosmic shift of mind and heart. The Beatles said you have to free your mind. That's the concept. Okay, perhaps the best scripture that describes this concept is Romans 12 and verse 2. Let's read. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. That's what he's describing, the same concept. Trans, that's meta. Mind, that's noia. So the beginning and the end of this phrase is metanoia. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. That's the concept of metanoia, to transform your mind from what it used to be to something else, to where you have a whole different outlook on the sin that tempts you.
Amen.
That's it. Now, when we use the word repentance, we usually mean two things. What comes to mind when you think the word repentance? What's a synonym we usually think of, or we think about?
Change.
Okay, we talked about that. Turn, change. About godly sorrow. Godly sorrow. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and hold your place there. The other thing I think we think about is proving your repentance by your deeds. So also turn to Acts 26. And hold both of those pages there. And I think a lot of times we think of repentance, I know I do, I did, as a two-step process. Right? I have godly sorrow. I have the emotional response that I'm supposed to have to sin. And then that's supposed to motivate me to change my behavior. That I will stop doing it and I will start acting righteously. And I think most of the time, I know for me, that's what I think of.
Yeah.
You know, repentance. It's godly sorrow and proving my repentance by my deeds. Well, let's read these two scriptures, probably our favorite two scriptures, on the subject of repentance. Can I get somebody to read? Who would like to read? Somebody loud. Okay. Noah. Read 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10.
Godly grief produces a repentance not to be regretted and leading to salvation, but worldly grief produces death.
Okay, godly grief or godly sorrow produces a repentance that leads to salvation. Okay, is godly sorrow the same thing as repentance?
No.
No. Godly sorrow produces repentance.
All right.
Godly sorrow is something you have before repentance that leads you to repentance. Okay? So I think a lot of times when we read this verse, we think, okay, godly sorrow, yes, and repentance, okay, that means change behavior. That's the second step. But let's look at Acts chapter 26. Someone read that? Who can read that? Somebody on this side. Okay, read it loud. 26, verse 20.
Performing deeds appropriate to
repentance.
Okay. Amen.
Performing deeds appropriate to repentance, or proving our repentance by our deeds.
Yep.
Or showing deeds that accompany repentance. So, are the deeds repentance?
No.
No. They come after repentance, right?
Yes.
The deeds follow from repentance.
Mm-hmm.
So, godly sorrow precedes repentance. Changed behavior comes after repentance. Repentance must be something in between. It's a three-step process to deal with sin. You have godly sorrow, you have repentance, and then you change your behavior. I think sometimes that's what frustrates us, is we skip the middle step.
Wow.
We focus on, I know I've done this, we focus on feeling bad for our sin and really wanting to be motivated that.
Yeah.
Or we focus on changing my behavior, being disciplined and accountability. And those are good things. Both of those things are good things, and they're in the Bible. But we're skipping over the middle step. We're skipping over metanoia, changing our mindset, transforming our mind. And actually, repentance is in the Bible a whole lot more than godly sorrow. Repentance is in the Bible a whole lot more than proving your penitence by your deeds, which I think is in the Bible twice. But repentance is in there a lot. And if you start thinking about it, if you start thinking about all the verses in the Bible that talk about having a different mind, which is the same concept. You know, Romans 8 talks about the spiritual mind versus the carnal mind. You know, in Colossians it talks about setting your mind on things above. You know, there's just so much in the Bible. And so you start to realize that repentance is primarily a mental thing. It's changing your mind. And not just, you know, changing one thing, but changing your mindset. Having that paradigm shift where you see the world differently. We all understand that when we became a Christian, right? When we repented and became a Christian, our whole mindset changed.
That's right.
We went from self being Lord to Jesus being Lord.
Amen.
We understand that. Well, that's what we're supposed to do with repentance every time we deal with a sin. Change our whole mindset. You know, I started thinking about this in my own life, you know, in my struggle against lust. I mean, I've used godly sorrow. You know, I'm sorry about this lust that I want to get rid of. And I've used all kinds of discipline and accountability to deal with lust. And those are good things to do. I'm not saying they're bad. But the thing I think in my life that when I've had the greatest victory, it's when I've really focused on transforming my mind and thinking about sex in a godly, biblical way instead of the worldly way that's pressed on me all the time. And I realize that, you know, it's like that's when I've had the greatest victory. It's when my mind is really thinking differently, thinking the way God thinks about it. I mean, God created sex. It's good. It's not bad. To think about it in a godly way. And I've the past few months, I've spent a lot of time, whenever I feel tempted by sin, by lust, just sitting down and reading Proverbs 5, 6, and 7. You know, maybe having two or three quiet times on it and just immersing myself in how the Bible teaches I should think about it.
Amen.
You know, Proverbs 5, 6, and 7 talks about all the bad things about lust and the tempting woman and how shallow and how it leads to death and regret and all this stuff. But it talks about how the sex that God wants you to have in marriage. I'm fortunately married. Some of you guys aren't, but that's God's plan. You can look forward to that. You know, that's the good stuff. And so just getting my mind around that, that's what helps me when I transform my mind. And then the godly sorrow with the mind transformation, then the behavior change becomes much easier than if I try to do it without that. So that's what I've been learning about metanoia. That's my first point. We've got to transform our minds. We have to meta-arnoia. In the Greek, change our mind, you know, change our mindset. That's what we got to do. You can start telling each other that. Meta your noia. That's what you got to do. Let's see. Turn to Revelation chapter 2. My first point was, what is repentance? My second point is, who needs to repent? And who must repent? And maybe you think sinners. Well, yeah. Sinners need to repent. But who's supposed to meta their minds, transform their minds, shift their paradigm? In the Bible, most of the time, if you think about it, it's usually the whole community.
Yeah.
The whole community. Now, there are examples in the Bible of individual repentance and individual calls to repentance. Amen. Praise God. And, you know, we can all come up with many examples of individual repentance in the Bible. People called to repent who did or who didn't. But most of the time, when the Bible calls us to repent, it's the whole group. The Old Testament prophets, they called the whole nation to repentance over and over. Sometimes it was other nations they called to repentance. You know, Jonah called Nineveh to repentance. But he called the whole city to repentance, not just one person. You know, and you see that Israel is called to repentance. Jerusalem is called to repentance. You know, Judah is called to repentance. And it's the community that needs to repent, not just the individual.
Amen.
Well, it's the same in the New Testament. There are individual calls to repentance in the New Testament, clearly. And we should follow those examples, and we have, and we become Christians. But most of the calls to repentance in the New Testament are corporate as well.
Yep.
Galatians is written to the whole church, calling them to repent. 1 Corinthians is written to the whole church and calling them to repent. You know, many of the examples of repentance in the Bible, they're whole families. Yep. I mean, we read about the Philippian jailer. We read about that conversion a lot. But his whole family repents.
Yep.
You know, it's not just one person. The whole mini community there repents. And I think that's something that can help us. I know as Americans, you know, most of us are Americans, we think of repentance very individualistically, you know, because that's how our society is. We think of most things very individualistically. But, you know, Peter's sermons in Acts 2, Acts 4, when the word you is used in those sermons, it's plural. He's saying the whole group. You crucified Jesus. He means, you know, the whole nation. You know, it's a plural thing. We don't really pick that up when we're reading it in English, but it's a plural thing. He's calling them all to repentance. And, of course, Revelation. Did I say turn to Revelation? Turn to Revelation.
Amen.
Revelation is the second and third chapter are seven letters written to churches. And in four of them, the Spirit or Jesus through John calls the church to repent. Chapter 2, verse 5. Remember, therefore, where you have fallen. Repent, metanoia, transform your mind, and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you transform your mind, unless you metanoia. He's talking to the whole church in Ephesus. He's not just talking to individuals. Chapter 2, verse 16. Therefore, repent. If not, I will come to you soon and wage war against them with the sword of my mouth. That's scary. Again, he's calling the whole church to repent in Pergamum. Not just individuals, although, you know, obviously for the whole church to repent, individuals have to, but he's calling the whole church to repent. Chapter 3 and verse 3. Remember then what you've received and heard. Keep it and repent. Transform your mind. Metanoia. Shift your paradigm. That's what he's saying. He's calling the whole church to do it. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief. See, wake up. That's the idea. Wake up. You know, the prodigal son came to his senses. You know, it's a mental kind of thing you got to do. You got to wake up. 3:19. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Transform your mind. You know, think about it differently. You know, change the way you look at it. He's calling, again, the whole church in Laodicea to repent. So, if the whole community needs to repent, if that's the norm in the Bible, the whole community, what does ACOC Gwinnett need to repent of? As a community. Now, you're all looking very young. Worried out there. What, you know, this is a good thing. What do we need to transform our minds about?
Amen.
As a community, as a group. If Jesus wrote us a letter, like he wrote these churches a letter, or he had Paul write churches letters and call them to repent, what would he say? What would he say to us? What would he call us to change, to transform our minds about? Well, I'm not Jesus. But I am your newly minted elder, so I'm going to tell you what I think.
Come on, Steve.
And y'all can maybe it will help. I think, you know, again, I've been thinking a lot about being a shepherd, obviously, over the past few weeks, and what that means, and thinking of this church as my flock. And so I've been thinking about, you know, what's the needs of the sheep? What do I see? What do I see out there? You know, what is it, you know, as the shepherd, I'd like to sort of help fix? You know, what would I like to do to the sheep to put them in a better place? You know, in a better road? You know, in a better, you know, to get them better nourished or protected from wolves? You know, that's what I've been thinking about a lot. So I want you to know, when we're talking about this tonight, I'm not down on anybody. I'm not down on our church. I think we have a great, awesome ministry. I think good things are happening. You know, we had 32 baptisms last year.
Amen.
We started a campus ministry. Amen. You know, lots of good things are happening. We have great leaders. So I don't want anybody to think I'm down on the church. But I'm just thinking, you know, as I was reading this book and thinking about this lesson, I'm like, you know, what is it as a community that we can repent of?
Amen.
Amen.
And be more like Jesus. Mm-hmm. You know, and what is it that I see as a concern out there that I want to address as a shepherd?
Come on, bro.
So that's sort of my outlook. Now, what I thought, as I thought about this, sort of what's the number one thing that pops to mind? And this comes from going to a lot of leaders' meetings and, you know, deacons' meetings and family group leaders' meetings and just sort of wrestling with what how do we want to help our church, you know, be in and move in a positive direction. What I've seen is, it seems to me that we, the group, the men in this room, more or less, and this is a simplification, but we divide more or less into two groups. Okay, we divide more or less into two groups. There's one group where we're doing okay. We're doing okay. You know, we're having quiet times. We're close to God. You know, we're not perfect, but, you know, we're consistent. We're trying to pray and read our Bibles. We try to have godly relationships with other disciples. Again, we're not perfect. There are things we need to work on, but that characterizes our lives. That's what we're trying to do. We're trying to get input. We're trying to get help. We are eager to serve, eager to participate in church, eager to do what we can to help. Again, not perfect, not all the time. You know, we all got things to work on. But the tenor, you know, there's a group that's the tenor of their lives. They're growing. You know, you can see it. They're zealous. They're eager. You know, that group, that's one group. And again, to sort of generalize, that's mostly the leaders. That's good. And the young disciples. You know, folks who are young in age, the teens and the campus students. And then the folks who are young as disciples who've been converted recently, where it's still fresh and where they're still, you know, excited about what God has done in their lives. For the most part, that's it. Not exclusively, but that's kind of group one. Now, as a shepherd, I look and I also see another group. Group two, where we're not doing as good. And our relationship with God is more inconsistent. You know, we're not praying and reading our Bible as much as we should. You know, we're not as close to God. Our relationships aren't as strong. We're not as tight in. You know, we're not getting help like we should in our life, or sin, or, you know, issues in our life, like in our marriage or in our family. We're not as eager. You know, we're not as eager at church, maybe. Maybe we don't as participate as wholeheartedly. Or, you know, we're not as eager to serve. Or you know, maybe we serve, but we kind of serve in order to hide. You know, sometimes you can go serve, and that way you're not in the fellowship and you're not hearing the lessons. And, you know, and again, that group, again, you've not fallen away. Amen. You're still here. You're still faithful to God. You're still hanging in there. But you're not growing like you should. And you're kind of stuck. You're kind of in a mediocre place spiritually. Or maybe worse. You know, maybe there's some of us who are in a worse place spiritually. You know, and there's sin in our life that we, you know, bad sin that we really need help with. And that's what I see. I sort of see the two groups. So what do we need to do? I mean, what did it say in Revelation here, the scriptures I read? It says we need to repent.
Yeah.
We need to meta-arnoia. We need a paradigm shift. You know, we need to change our thinking and our outlook so that we won't be in this place anymore. So that this can be, you know, altered going forward.
Amen.
So, you know, what I thought is group one really needs to repent. What? Did he say group one? Wasn't that the one that's doing pretty good? Okay, yes, group one. Let's read. Chapter 2, verse 20. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. Okay, now I don't think literally have anybody like Jezebel in our church. But my point is, they were tolerating it. They were tolerating it. So the more spiritual ones in that church were tolerating the sin and the compromise and the weak spirituality of the people of the other group. And that's why I said, half jokingly, group one needs to repent. Because Amen. Part of the problem is those of us in group one, we're letting group two be group two.
Come on now.
We're letting group two drift and not do that well spiritually and not grow. and fall into sin. We're sort of letting that happen. We're tolerating it, like they're talking about here. And that's a problem. That's a problem. You know, I think a few years ago, you know, we used to sort of be very zealous about helping our brothers and sisters. And maybe at times we were overzealous and harsh and, you know, militaristic about it and that sort of thing. But then somewhere along the line, I think we sort of decided not to do it much anymore. And, you know, I think we sort of reached a place, I know I did, where it was like, unless someone asked me, I wasn't going to do it. You know, you sort of had to come and ask. If you came and asked, yeah, I'd help you. I'd do the, you know, practice the one another scriptures. But if you didn't come and ask, well, I'm not going to force myself on you. Well, I think we should declare that experiment a failure.
That's right.
I mean, that's, you know, the Bible doesn't say wait till your brother asks you to help. You know, the Bible says what Jesus said, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. You know, if we love each other, we're going to help.
Amen.
And not harsh and mean and I'm better than you, but we're going to help.
Yeah.
And so I think that's what needs to change. We can't let people continue in that state without trying to help them, without trying to encourage them, without trying to transform their mind. You know, get them to you know, come to their senses like the prodigal son and say, I don't want to go down this road anymore. I'm going to end up in a pig pen if I keep going down this road. You know, if we just sort of focus on our own spirituality and make sure we stay righteous and maybe hang out with other people who are doing that, but we don't really help the folks who are maybe struggling right now spiritually, well, where we're going to end up is like the Pharisees.
That's right.
We're going to end up about, you know, sort of self-righteous and looking down on those folks. Why aren't they helping more? What's their problem, you know? And that's where we're going to end up. We're going to end up like the Pharisees. And I don't want to end up there. You know, I want to help my brothers who need help, even if maybe they're not asking for it at the moment. You know, even if it makes them and me both a little comfortable when I first bring up the subject. You know, brother, how you doing? How's your relationship with God? You know, and even more so, oh, fine. No. How many times this week have you had at least 30 minutes of prayer and Bible study with God?
Come on, bro.
You know, just and not to be legalistic, but to get in there. How many times? You know, how many times? This month, okay, it's January 27th, right?
Come on, bro.
So, you know, I've had 27 quiet times this year, okay? And you know, we all miss a day here and there, but, you know, have you had 25? Have you had 20?
Come on, Steve.
Have you had 15? You know, at some point, you know, you're in group two. You know, you're just not close enough to God as you should be. And that's the kind of talks we need to have with each other. Not to be, you know, overbearing or mean or anything, but just because we want to help our brothers. We don't want them to drift away from God. We want them to be spiritual. We want to help them to be godly.
Amen.
So that's what I meant about group one. Revelation 3:19. If we're going to be like Jesus, if we're going to love, then we're going to reprove, discipline, and call to repent our brothers. Okay, group two. Group two does need to repent. Group two needs to repent too. And Revelation talks about that. Verses that we're real familiar with. Revelation 2, verse 4, I have this against you. You have abandoned the love you had at first. Therefore, remember where you've fallen and repent and do what you did at first. Sometimes we've just lost our first love. You know, it's sort of faded, and we're just kind of getting into a routine, and we got to get it back.
Amen.
We've all done that. There's no shame in that. You know, our pride doesn't need to hold us back from getting help with that and getting some encouragement.
Right.
But that sometimes happens. That sometimes happens, and we just need to get rekindle those fires. Again, a familiar verse, chapter 3, verse 15. Therefore, I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold nor hot. So, because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I'm rich, I'm prospered, I need nothing. Not realizing that you're wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. You know, we get lukewarm. We get complacent. That's what he's talking about here. We think, well, it's okay. You know, it's okay. I'll be okay. You know, but Jesus says here, no, it's not okay to be lukewarm, you know. And now we all get there at times, but we got to get back to warm. We got to get back to hot. We got to, you know, let someone help us get out of that.
Amen.
And then back in the earlier part of chapter 3, chapter 3, verse 2, wake up and strengthen what remains as in about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Now here he's talking about someone who's, I should have started at the end of verse 1. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. You know, we've been a disciple for a while. It's still there on the outside, but it's almost gone on the inside. That's what he's talking about. It's almost gone. And I don't want anybody to fall away. I don't want anybody to take that next step and say, it's gone on the inside, and now it's gone on the outside. I'm out of here. You know, and what you got to do is you got to strengthen what remains. You're still here. You haven't fallen away.
Amen.
You got to strengthen what remains and get back to where, you know, you love Jesus again, where Jesus is Lord again. You know, where you're grateful for all that he's done in your life. You know, where you want help. You don't want to hide the problems in your life. No, you want to be open about it. You want to come into the light. You know, get help with that thing that dogs you. Maybe you're embarrassed about it, but get help. You know, that's what we want to do. We want to repent, you know, meta arnoia. You know, change our thinking. You know, because Satan wants us just to keep down that mediocre road. You know, and that's the way the denominational world is. You know, it's like, well, as long as you believe, everything's okay. You don't have to really worry about how sinful you are or aren't. That's the way the world thinks. You know, that's false teaching. You know, in Revelation it talks about you can't tolerate false teaching. Well, that's a false teaching, yet we slip into that. We've got to change. We've got to say, no, I want to be close to God. So that's the call to those of us in both groups. You know, meta arnoia. You know, shift our paradigm. Transform our thinking. We all need to repent together. It's a culture. We've kind of drifted into a culture that allows this. The whole sort of culture has to change. The whole, it's sort of, we've gotten used to it. And we've got to change it. You know, if we do this, the Bible says, what does it say about repentance? It says times of refreshing come. You know, when we change our mind, when we transform our mind, when we start thinking about, you know, Jesus is Lord and thinking that way again, times of refreshing come. And imagine if all of us did that. You know, I mean, the Bible says there's rejoicing in heaven when one sinner repents.
That's right.
You know, I don't know how many people are in here, 50? You know, imagine if we all repented, man, there'd be some parties going on in heaven. And there'd be some great stuff going on here. You know, we'd see whole households transformed.
Yep. Amen.
As we repent. We'd see marriages transformed and our relationship with our kids transformed. Our relationships with each other. You know, our relationships with lost people. You know, we'd see the soul saved. You know, a lot of great things would happen when we repent, when we, meta arnoia. God will be glorified. You might say it would be a revolution.
Amen.
Right? Okay. You say you want a revolution? Well, you know, you have to free your mind instead. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Richard, can you pray for us?
Before I pray, first of all, I would like to thank you for the lesson tonight. You know, it's very easy to hear a lesson like this and to walk away and say, you know what, I need to change. And I think what we need to decide, even before we leave here tonight, is to make a mental note of things we need to change.
Amen.
So that it does happen. Mm-hmm. And as Steve was teaching and talking, you know, obviously, you know, I serve as the evangelist of the church. You know, I was writing stuff down. And in terms of stuff we need to work on collectively in here as men.
Amen.
Right. Because, first of all, God calls us as men, fathers, husbands, to lead the women.
That's right.
Okay? He said, well, I don't want that job. Well, sorry. That's what God gave to us. And one day when we stand before him, we're going to give an account for being men. And I think it starts with us deciding that, you know what? We're going to lead our household spiritually. You know, where our closeness to God in our families, where we are the ones that are closest to God in that family. Now, praise God, if you've got a very spiritual wife and she's doing awesome, but the spiritual life of your wife can't be the one that dictates what goes on in your family. It needs to be your walk with God. It needs to be my walk with the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
And I think that's where we need to start. And again, it starts from what Steve was talking about as far as making sure that we're close to God on a daily basis. We're in our Bibles. We're praying. We're putting our families before God. Whatever it is that's going on, we are just walking in tune with the Almighty. And let me tell you something, your wives will notice it.
Amen.
Amen.
Instantly, they will notice it. That we're going to, honey, we need to pray. We're the ones initiating that, not waiting for them to come to us.
Amen.
Amen. That's one area I believe as men we need to change.
Amen.
Again, I get up here every week at some point, and I can see everybody. You know, and I've been a Christian now almost 25 years. Now, I don't know who you are, how smart you are, but I know for me, if I don't write it down, I don't remember it. And I've noticed, you know, some of us, we come to church and there's no Bible. Now, some of us, we've got an electronic Bible, praise God. But there's no notebook. We're not writing anything down. You are not going to remember this stuff. You are not going to. Steve is one of the smartest men in this room. And he writes stuff down. That's the only way you're going to remember it.
Amen.
I remember, I think it was sometime last year, I challenged the kids, the teens.
Yep.
I actually went out and I bought them a bunch of notebooks. Because I said, don't come into class without a notebook and your Bible. But I think as men, we need to set the example.
Amen.
Where if your son sees you don't have a notebook, you don't have a Bible, he's not going to be motivated to do it.
Yep.
I think it starts with us. Another thing I think we need to repent of, collectively as a group, is, like Steve was talking about, the people that are strong. We just can't let, quote unquote, people that are struggling and weak and just be. It's not loving. You gotta pull that brother aside. Brother, can we talk? Can we talk?
Amen.
Even tonight before we started service, I pulled the brother aside. Hey, we got 10 minutes. I need to talk to you about some stuff. And I did, and he listened. Why? Because I love him.
Amen.
Amen? It's very important. You know why? Because I pray that when we stand before God one day, every single one of us in here will be able to say what Paul said. I am innocent of the blood of all men.
Amen.
How many of us can say that? Sitting here tonight. Where when we see something in each other's lives, in a very loving way, we sit down and say, you know, bro, this is not acceptable. This has been going on for years. We have got to work on this. This has got to change. And it's not as if we're forcing each other. Remember, we're all going to stand before God one day.
Right.
That man, that brother is going to stand before God one day if he doesn't change those things. But guess what? His blood is not going to be on your hands. Because you try to get in there and help that person. You know where Paul even said, have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? Okay? It's very, very important that we help each other out.
Amen.
Amen?
Amen?
Another thing I feel, again, as men, and again, I'm doing this because, you know, the women are, they're not done yet. And so, what do you call it? We have a few minutes here, so I'm not stealing anything away from Steve. Okay? It's our outreach. What do I mean by our outreach? Just as we go about every day in our lives, at work, at school, whatever, where we're just talking to people about Jesus. That's what evangelism is. In other words, sharing with somebody what God is doing in your life, what God has done in your life. Because, believe me, people are struggling out there. They're looking for answers. And you and I, we have the answers through the Word of God. Are you with me? That, and we got to get away from, oh man, what are they going to think of me? They think you're weird already anyhow, so don't worry about that. Okay? Just get used to it. Okay? They think we're weird. I mean, it's not natural to be talking to somebody about Jesus and about God. At least not in America in 2011. It's not. And so, it doesn't matter. Just start talking about your God. Start talking about what God is doing. And it's amazing how people will start responding. How many of us in here have Skype? Go and raise your hand. S-K-Y-P-E. Skype. Okay? If you don't have Skype, I encourage you tonight to download it. It's free. S-K-Y-P-E.com. Go in there and download it to your computer. Skype is absolutely free. And what Skype does is, it's kind of like Facebook, except you're not writing stuff. But it allows you to come into face-to-face communication with somebody. And it's free. That is how I talk to brothers and sisters all around the world, especially in Africa. And it doesn't cost you anything once you have high-speed internet. All you need is the program and a camera. Andres is sitting right up here. He talks to his family back in Sweden several times a week via Skype. And it doesn't cost him a penny. I know that for a fact. But I bring up Skype because that is an incredible opportunity we now have in this century to use to study the Bible with people. You know, sometimes you want to get with somebody and it's like, you know what, I couldn't get a babysitter, you know, I can't do this, we can't meet face to face. Fine. Put the kids down and then get in front of that computer. And you and I, we're going to study the Bible. And you're going to be able to see him and he's going to see you. Okay, read this verse. And you're going to talk it through. Any questions? This is, then go on to the next verse. But it's a face-to-face thing. But you're in your house and he's in his house. We got to use it. Okay? The women have already started. And we are the ones that are meant to be leading. I know some sisters, that's what they do every week. Because they're worried about, you know what, I don't have somebody to watch my kids. You know what? Let's get together via Skype. Put the kids down and then we're going to open up the Bible. Amen? Amen? Let's use it. Don't go home every night and get in front of TV. What are you watching? House ain't going to get you to heaven. I'm sorry. NCIS is not going to get anybody to heaven. CSI, I don't know whether your program is. You know, I'm not saying it's wrong to watch TV, but there is a problem when every night you come home and you're watching television. Somebody reached out to you. And I think that's something, again, as a church collectively, we need to repent of. It just can't be a handful of guys doing the converting. It shouldn't be that way. All of us are called to be disciples of Jesus Christ. Disciples who make disciples who make disciples. Every single one of us. Amen?
Amen.
That's what another area I feel we need to change collectively. And then another area is helping the poor. I know, you know, once a month we have this and organized with the guys downtown where we go downtown, we help feed the poor. You say, wow, I walk, I can't go to that. But you can go on Saturday and help prepare the food. You know, when the items are being handed out for stuff that they need in the food pantry, you can buy a few groceries in addition and bring it. Some people, they've already done it tonight. You know, I saw some stuff outside in the lobby as we're walking in. So there's so many ways we can help the poor without necessarily being there, okay, serving the food once a month when this stuff is done. And I know that's one thing I've insisted on is we need to come up with something here in this county that we can be doing consistently, helping those that are less fortunate. Matthew 24 is in the Bible for a reason. I don't want to stand before God and God say, you know what? Because you didn't help the poor, you're not getting in here. I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was in prison and you didn't come to see me. I was naked and you gave me nothing to wear. I don't know you. I don't want that to keep me out of heaven. I don't want that to keep you out of heaven. Are you with me? It's very, very important that we look at all these areas in our lives and decide, like Steve was saying to us tonight, to have a mind change. And nobody can do it for you. You know, the amazing thing, again, about the scriptures is this. Even if you never heard a lesson about any topic that's in here, Do you realize that God is still going to hold you responsible when you stand before him? So it's not about, oh, well, this wasn't talked about, oh, well, they didn't get on me enough on this. No. You're personally responsible for everything that's in here. Now, praise God, we have people that will get up and challenge us. But even if you never heard a lesson on a particular subject, God is still going to hold you responsible for it. And that's why we got to get in there on a daily basis and read this stuff. And then get up and then go out and live it out. And the world will see your life shine. And they will start asking you questions. Now, you know what? Yeah, everything is tough right now, but boy, what is it about you? You are different. Why are you so calm? Why are you never angry? How come this stuff is not getting to you? And you're going to say, I'm glad you asked. Let me talk to you about Jesus. Jesus is the reason why I can be calm. Jesus is the reason why my family is this way. Jesus is the reason why I am this way. I'm not perfect. But every single day, I'm trying to be like him. I'm trying to walk like him. I'm trying to talk like him. That's what it's all about. And you can't help. People will see it. And it's very different from being just religious. You know, yesterday, Pastor Joel Osteen was on Piers Morgan. Piers Morgan is the guy who replaced Larry King on CNN. And he asked him point blank. He said, is homosexuality a sin? And to his credit, Joel Osteen said, you know what? Homosexuality is sin. That is not God's will for our life. God created man and woman. And Pierce tried to press him. Are you trying to say, you know, I got a good friend, Sir Elton John, you're telling me, you know, this. And he stood his ground. Now, to his credit, even Pierce says, you know what? Woo, that's very different. I have never heard you take a stand on sin or, you know, whatever. Since this isn't different for you. And, you know, he said, yeah, I'm learning all this stuff. I'm growing in it. But I'm glad he stood his ground.
Amen.
To the point now, brothers, this is the world we now live in. Such that when you say something like that is sin, people now think you're strange.
Yeah.
I'm not saying we discriminate against people that have same-sex attraction. That's not what the Bible teaches. But the Bible does teach it is sin. Just like you being attracted to someone that's not your wife. That is lust. It is sin. Are you with me? But I want you to know that, you know, the more we stand on this, people are not going to like it. But it's okay. That's fine. We're going to find out who's smiling, like I always say, when Jesus comes back. And when we get to the other side. Are you with me? But you see, we got to live out the scriptures and just teach what the Bible teaches. Because people are looking for answers. One question he didn't bring up that I wish he would have gone there was, don't you think people are born this way? Because I don't believe that. Even people that are homosexual will tell you, you know what, I wasn't born this way. But he didn't bring it up. And I thought it was an opportunity missed. I wonder what he would have said. I wonder what his response would have been. Although he did say, you know, I'm still learning this stuff. A lot of this stuff is new to me also. But at least he stood his ground. Okay? But the Bible is the Bible, folks. We didn't write this. It's not as if we're judging people. God has already judged everybody. Are you with me?
Amen.
God has already judged everybody. And you and I are striving to live our lives according to this. And that's the only important thing. Are you with me? And there are people out there that want to also live according to this. We just need to open up our eyes and open up our mouths. And the Holy Spirit will continue to direct us. Amen?
Amen.
And so, I pray that as we walk out of here tonight, that individually and collectively, we will decide that we are going to have a mind change. I like the way he puts it. You will meta your noia. Okay? You can't forget it. And let's hold each other accountable. I'm going to start talking about that next week, by the way.
Amen.
Discipling. Discipling is in the Bible. It's always been in the Bible. Just like parenting is in the Bible. The fact that you have an abusive father doesn't mean you should stop parenting. Doesn't mean parenting is wrong. And I think You know, but we'll talk about that some more. Start talking about that again next week. Because we need each other. Mm-hmm. You can't do this on your own. I can't do this on my own. Are you with me? Okay? And we got to help each other out. By holding each other accountable. Like I say, it's that simple. Like, yeah, bro, you got a minute? How you doing? And don't just take this, I'm fine. Don't do it. I'm going to dig deeper. Okay? What does that mean? You're fine. Okay? As a matter of fact, you know, I tell people sometimes, you know, how you doing, bro? Say, I'm fine. And I very quickly, if I went and asked your wife how you're doing, what would she say? And you can see the smile on their face. Uh-oh. Yeah, she's going to bring A, B, C, D. And that's what I want to know. Now, let's talk. And I'll go ask the wife if I have to. But it's like, what would your wife say? Amen?
Amen.
Again, I've learned this 19 years of marriage. We're sitting there. Somebody asks, so how you guys doing? I'm looking at my wife and said, how are we doing? Because if I answer that question, I'm just going to say, hey, we're fine. And my wife said, no, not quite. Amen? But it's okay. We need help. And so, Steve, thank you again for your class tonight. And I hope we'll take everything to heart. Amen?